We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, why don't you grab it and or look on with somebody who does. I'm always glad to see everybody with their Bibles here at Athey Creek, man. Make sure you bring your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, ask. We can give you one. I'd love to hook you up. One of the guys in the back would love to give you a Bible. But we're in Galatians 5, so why don't you turn there at this time. We've been going through Galatians, and Paul's had really one single argument, or I should say one single truth that he's trying to argue, and he's got many angles of argument that he's been trying to reinforce. And that is that the church in Galatia was being enticed by those that would want to lay heavy trips on them. Instead of just saying, man, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The work of the cross alone is what saves. Not, you know, you and I keeping rules and regulations, going to church, carrying a big fat Bible, being a guy that says, praise Jesus, and acting certain ways. That's not what saves a person. What saves a person is, man, you and I were all wretched, miserable sinners headed for hell and destruction. Don't care what anybody else says. The Bible talks more about that, that talks more about hell than it even talks about heaven. Today it's not a popular theme in churches, but it's just what the Bible teaches. But that's what makes grace so amazing, is that God loves you and me so much that he provided the way, the truth, and the life, not by anything we can do to deserve or earn. So Paul's ticked. Paul's like, he's just totally letting them have it. And you just wait. It gets even almost like unspeakable, some of the things Paul's about to say this coming Wednesday night. We might even need to get the beeper out, you know, when I'm talking about it. Because it's going to be like, I'll be preaching and you'll be going, boop, boop, shouldn't have said that. But Paul's going to say it. He's going to say some brutal, brutal words to those that would try to lay legalism back into the church that was saved by grace. So Paul's got some strong stuff. A few more things. But what he's going to do here today, and what we're going to start to see, and we'll see it in fullness on Wednesday night, is he's going to basically say you're saved by grace. He's established that in the first four chapters of Galatians. But then he's going to say now that you understand that you're saved by God's goodness and his grace, what do we do with that as Christians? I mean, is there something that we should do or be that's going to be different? It's not to be different and do good works so that we're saved. Paul would say, no, you're saved by grace. But once you're a Christian, once you're headed for heaven, once you know that God loves you no matter how bad or wacko you've been all your life, then the Lord says, but now, through Paul, he's going to say, what should the church look like after we know that we're saved by grace? Of course, there would be those that would object in Paul's time. And perhaps maybe some of you even objecting as I've been going through Galatians, you're saying, yeah, but Brett, you're giving Athey Creekers a license, man, to go out and party down to sin because they're all saved by grace. And there's this fear, and generally the people that are really concerned about that tend to be a little legalistic. That might give you an indication of where your heart's at. If you're like, yeah, but what about the law, the rules? Well, wait a minute. It's not about laws and rules. But what it is about, once you realize the goodness and the graciousness of God, it should change our hearts to where we say, man, we want to follow after the Lord, to serve him with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, to be obedient to God's word. It's not a got to, it's a get to. We get to follow God's loving plan for us. And by the way, when we sin and go against God's word, it's stupid. It's not that if you sin, you're going to go to hell even after you've been saved. No, we're still sinners saved by grace. The way we were saved is the way we stand and we continue in grace. But Paul in Romans, he put it this way. Should we then continue in sin and let grace abound? And what did Paul say? God forbid, right? God forbid that we should say, I'm saved by grace. So party hardy, man, because we're saved by grace. So sin all we want. No, God forbid. In Galatians, he's going to put it a little different than he did in Romans. He's going to say, we're saved by grace, but now that we know we're saved by grace, there should be good fruit. He agrees with James when James says, faith without works is dead. He's going to say the result of a person who's really saved by the grace of God will be that they'll want to do what God tells them to do. It's a desire. Not that any of us will be perfect in that or even come close to that perfection. But there's supposed to be some good things seen. we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit is going to be mentioned. We're going to talk about that on Wednesday night. But there's a theme in these last few chapters that I think it's really important. And today's going to be slightly different than some of our other Sundays. Because, you know, as I teach through the Bible, a lot of the stuff I talk about has to do with just kind of you and your walk personally. And that's important. We talk about that all the time. And share the gospel every Sunday. But actually, I got to confess, today is a little bit of, I would call it family business. We've got some church corporate family business that we need to talk about. And I hope you're with me. If you're an Athey Creeker, this is important for you to tune in and listen, because I think this is going to be a major shift, honestly, in kind of the direction for our church. And it's been something that the Lord's been putting on the leadership, the heart of this church for quite some time. And that is that we are a church who loves to study the Scriptures. I'm so thankful for you guys willing to come to church and plow through sometimes an hour and a half to 2 hours of church service, plowing through some Scripture. A lot of people probably think you're wacko. You might think you're wacko for sitting and listening so long to a study. But the thing is, we're covering ground. We're moving through the Scriptures. But really, what we have to understand is that the Lord would call us, those of us who are saved by grace through faith, He would call us to a certain behavior, not just personally, but corporately as a congregation. And it's something that now that our church is more than 2,500 people on any given weekend, we need to say, man, we're big enough as a church where we maybe have dropped the ball a little bit when it comes to the call that we have on our lives as a church, corporately. That's what we want to look at here today. So let's dive in. Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to draw your attention right here to verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. And there we read in Galatians 5, 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Paul says, now, in light of all this grace and the argument so hard that he's made that you're saved by grace, not of works, he anticipates sort of the liberty. Remember, look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So he says, you know, stand fast in that freedom where Christ has made us free. But then he says, but don't use your freedom as an occasion to fulfill the flesh or the lust of the flesh. Your flesh, and when you read about that in the Bible, it's just that party that wants to do bad stuff. Your sinful sin nature is kind of the part of humanity that wants to do bad things. He says, don't use your freedom to just keep sinning. But instead, use your liberty to do two main things, he says here. Number one, by love, serving one another. And then number two, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Verses 13 and 14. So Paul gives us this challenge. He says, as a church, what do we need to do? We need to love one another and serve one another in light of what God has done for us. That's the natural response. In fact, it's all throughout this whole last couple chapters. Let's jump ahead and read a few more things. I'm going to give you a sneak preview of coming attractions in chapter 6. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual," or, you know, of the Spirit, that means you've been saved by the grace of God, "you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted." Now pause for a second. What's he saying? If somebody in the church is caught up in sin, you don't pridefully come and look down your little righteous nose and say, "Oh my, you're quite the sinner, aren't you? Well, you need to stop it right now, and you need to clean up your act and stop." No, that's legalism. That's weirdness. That's wacko. But the attitude is to say, man, I'm a sinner just like you, a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you get caught up in that same sin. You come in and you just put your arm around a brother or sister, and you're not looking at them condemningly or judgmentally, but you're actually saying, man, I understand, and I just want to be here to help you and stand by you and help, as it says here, deliver or restore is the idea, one another in the spirit of meekness. It's about other people, serving others in the church. He makes this shift of his argument from you're saved by grace, but now restore people who are caught up in sin. And he goes on, verse 2 of chapter 6, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Question, anybody? What's the law of Christ? Love. Single word, really. Just love. The law of Christ, Jesus clarified, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here, Paul the Apostle boils it right down to that single word. The law of Christ is to love. Love one another. How can he leave out the love God part? Because really, unless you love others, later we would read that you don't really love God unless you love others. That's what the Bible says. Oh, man. But it goes on. Check it out. Chapter 6 just highlights. Look at verse 7. He says, be not deceived there in chapter 6, verse 7. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For you that are kind of new to Bible King Jimmy language, sowing means to plant seeds. Reaping means to harvest whatever those seeds are once they've fully grown and the fruit that comes from them. So whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Well, that's kind of elementary, but read on. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh, remember that's your sin part, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now check out verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The conclusion of the book here to the Galatian church is basically saying, man, you've been saved by grace. Die on that battlefield, man. Don't let these legalists come in and rob you of the joy of the salvation you've given. A free gift, nothing earned, nothing deserved. But he says, don't let your liberty, the salvation through faith that God has given you, don't let that liberty be abused by sowing your fleshly, you know, desires and just living as a carnal person, just doing your own thing, serving yourself. But he says, let your liberty serve others. Let the freedom that you've been given be that which contributes to other people, putting others ahead of yourself, not serving your flesh or yourself. You know, it's true that if you live for yourself and try to gain yourself and think all about yourself, you'll be the most miserable person on the planet. And yet we live in a culture in America that says, man, we want our autonomy. We want to be all by ourselves. We want to be, self-sufficient. We don't want to need anybody else's help. That's kind of our culture. And that's because in some terms, we really can do that. It's funny how around the world, as I've traveled to churches in Africa and Honduras and places really all around the world, one of the things I've noticed is churches globally can be very different. You hear me talk about the African church quite a bit, and it's because they're kind of the opposite of us in a lot of ways. In sort of a neat way, you know, where our strengths are, maybe that's their weaknesses, but where our weaknesses are, that's where their strengths are. What do you mean, Brett? When I go to Burkina Faso out in the bush and see these hundreds of people get together in church, man, those guys, first of all, they know how to worship God. I mean, they sing it out. Africans have this thing where they can sing louder than humanly possible for us here in America. It's like after a worship service in Africa, your ears are literally ringing, and it's just their voices, and they don't even have a PA system. And they play these really cool gumbes, so that are these box drums they made out of the goat that we all had for lunch. And man, they just know how to play these things. It's just so awesome. And there's just this power. And man, when they pray, there's just power there in prayer. One time I was there years ago when my son was first born, Joey, and he had some massive health issues. And I've shared with you guys about how one of the guys told them that I'd left the day that Joey got out of the hospital. He was in intensive care. He gets out of the hospital. I fly off to Africa. And the guys told the other pastors, and they said, man, let's pray. And I was like, oh, cool, the African guy's going to pray for my son. So I bowed my head and folded my hands to ready for prayer. And all of a sudden, the place lit up, man. When they said, let us pray, they didn't bow their heads and fold their hands and murmur a little prayer. They started crying out to God, not just one of them, but all of them together at the same time. And it wasn't a little, you know, God is good, God is great, we thank you for this food, amen. It was actually this crying out, and it wasn't 10 minutes. It wasn't 30 minutes. It was over an hour of these guys crying out to the Lord that my son would be healthy. It was amazing. About a year and a half ago, I got to take Joey with me to Africa, and I introduced some of those same brothers to my 18-year-old son, and they were in tears seeing how their prayers were answered, you know, and it's really kind of a cool thing. You know, prayer, that's something those guys have, and I'll tell you why they're so passionate, because they don't have hospitals. They don't have money. They don't have things that are sort of their own answer to their own needs. They really need to cry out to God, because that's all they have. But not only that, because they are desperate with poverty and famine and disease, man, there's a camaraderie and there's a unity within the body of Christ. The Christians hang with Christians and they come alongside of each other and support each other and serve one another in a way that's kind of beautiful to me. Now, sadly, what they lack is the solid, sound Bible teaching. And that's one of the things that we get to come over and help them with in teaching the scriptures. And it's a privilege because that's, like, I think our strength here maybe is that we get to teach the word and people bring their Bibles and are taking notes and learning the scriptures. But man, what about the passionate part? What about the serving one another? One of the results of a person who's saved by grace, according to Paul's words here, is that they are going to look to the things of others after they know they're saved by grace. They're going to look for, and the words here are simple, love one another, serve one another. He even says, let us do good to all men, but especially of those who are of the household of the Lord. That's the church. So what should be our heart's response, our life response to what we've been learning here in the Galatians? Man, more than almost any sermon, this is as practical as it gets. We need to be as a church, those who kind of put feet to the grace by which we've been saved. If we've been saved by grace, there should be a fruit, an evidence of that. And so what does that look like? Serving one another, caring about each other. Those that are caught up in sin, you come alongside and love them. You bear one another's burdens. And that's what the early church did. That's the way they did it. One of the things at Athe Creek we have always tried to do is say, we want to make the church like it was in the early church. That is the first century. Let's go all the way back to the book of Acts. Some churches and denominations put on equal plane the scriptures and church history. For example, some of the Wesleyans, they would say, yeah, the Bible is good, but on equal plane with the Bible, they put church history and the early fathers and what they told the church to do. The problem that I have with that is the church got messed up even in the first century. The church got off course. We know that because Jesus wrote to those seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. And it wasn't even within the first century, they'd already left their first love. They already became lukewarm. They already started letting sinful things into their church. And Jesus had to say to the churches, I have somewhat against you that you've done this and this and this and this. In other words, while I love to study church history and we can learn from church history, we don't use church history as our model. Nor do we need to. We've been given everything we need right here in the Bible to tell us what a church should be and what a church should do. We got plenty to do if we just follow the Bible. And while I think Athe Creek, we've really been striving to say, how can we be more biblical and just like that early church? That's why we don't wear pointy hats and robes. You don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere do you see that. That's man's invention. That's man's tradition. It's also why we don't do a lot of things. What we're doing is saying, how can we be more like the early church? Now, if Athe Creek has one area that I think we could do a lot better, and this is the family stuff I'm talking about, it's in what Paul is arguing here at the end of Galatians. Because I believe probably most of us in this room have been saved by the grace of God. Many of you have confessed Christ and you say, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the grave. And by that confession with your mouth and the belief in your heart, you've been saved by the grace. You've been given that liberty. But then it forces the question, how are we doing loving one another, serving one another, coming alongside of those in the church who are hurting? Or are we the people that love to just come to church and just sort of take in another teaching, and it's just kind of neat and tidy. We come to church at Athe Creek, hear another teaching, then we go home. And we feed our cultural norm of being isolationists and the autonomy that we so crave. What does that do for us? What I've noticed and observed over the years of ministry is that autonomy and that isolation that we sort of think we want, it does serve us well for a while. Right up until you end up in real trouble or go through hard times in your own self. And if you become so isolated where you got all your thing kind of in a row and you're doing really well with everything you ever wanted to do, then life becomes boring. If you've got it all dialed in and you're not helping others, if it's truly just you and your life getting your money together, your career together, and it's just about you, what you'll find is real emptiness there. Many of us have found that. It's just the way it is. So they think, man, what's it all about? And I believe Paul is giving us a real key to healthy church life. And that is, once you know you're saved by grace, one of the results, one of the expressions you'll see at the church is pouring into each other, coming alongside of each other, and living as a big church family. Now, Athey Creek, how did that work out? Well, when we first started the church 15 years ago, you know, we had 20 people. And it was really cool. Those early several years of this church, it was small enough where everybody knew everybody. If somebody didn't show up on a Sunday morning, we're like, man, where are they? And everybody's calling, hey, are you guys okay? Is everybody good? And if somebody's sick, everybody bring meals over to their house. And, you know, we just, after church, we'd all go to Applebee's. Everybody. Can you imagine if we did that today? We should do that sometime. Just say, let's all meet at Applebee's. they'd probably not like that too much. But, you know, the thing is, that was the good old days. And then as the church started to grow, we thought, man, we need to see more people kind of hooking up. And so we started kind of some home groups and some home church things and some small Bible study groups. And those were cool. The Lord blessed those and things got great. And there was even more ministry going on. But then the church grew even bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon those home groups, nobody really kind of knew what they were doing. And it was, some of the home groups were awesome. Some of the home groups were kind of like, they lacked a little vision and direction. And I'm just going to confess, some of it got a little bit strange. And so it just felt wrong. So the leadership, me and the elders, we all were praying about that and just saying, Lord, what would you have us do? And a couple years ago, if you recall, some of you that were here, we shut down the home groups altogether. At least officially, as of Athey Creek, official home groups, we said, shut them out. If you want to keep your home group going, great, but we're going to do something a little different. And for the last several years, we've been praying about, Lord, how do we see what Paul is talking about here in Galatians, this church life where we come alongside of each other. And we're not just people checking in on Sunday morning and then going out the rest of the week and then never thinking about another church person again until the following Sunday. How do we get that fellowship, the koinonia that the Bible talks about, that helping each other and coming alongside of each other? How does that happen? And after a lot of prayer, I believe the Lord's given us some clear vision and direction. And it has to do, and this is again, this is a family talk today. It has to do with home groups because, well, they're biblical. Home groups are biblical. The home fellowship, and by the way, before you get on this, there's a bandwagon. You'll see people talk about how the large church is not even God's will. And you'll read books about how, oh, there's a book out now, what's it called? Your pastor is wearing no clothes. That's a scary title if you ask me. You know what? The guy who wrote that is a kook. I'm sorry. But Brett, that's self-serving. He doesn't like pastors. That's the truth. I bet you some pastor wronged him sometime and now he's making this argument that biblically pastors are not even necessary. But here's the problem. The Bible does talk about pastors and those that would lead in the church, and there's the greater group, but there's also the smaller group. And I don't believe one is better than the other, but they're both necessary. And I want to show you three things that we're going to do that have to do with home groups and why we're going to do home groups and the nuance of it. And it's going to be kind of picked up in a different way than we did it before. Now that the church is the size that it is, I want to see this fellowship where man, and the elders and pastors, we've been praying about this for a long time, where we see people interacting, engaging, living life together, serving one another, especially those that are in the household of faith. That's what Paul calls us to. That should be the natural response to the salvation we've been given. That's what Paul says. So how's that going to work out practically? Well, jot down a few notes, things to think about. And I'm excited about this. I think this is going to be exciting. I think it's going to be fun. And hopefully you'll see, kind of catch that vision with us as we go as a church family. First of all, point number one, it's not something new, but something scriptural. It's not something new, it's something scriptural. See, I'm not one of those guys that will just go with the passing fads and fancies that churches go in and out of. Have you ever noticed that? Churches like to find out, what's the latest thing? What's going to be the thing that catches people and brings them in? That is not this church. We are not hip. We are not cool. We're not current with all the fads, and we're not even trying to be because we're so out of style. It's not even funny. You shouldn't even try. You know, there's a point where you just kind of say, that's just who we are. We got to be who we are. That's definitely not me. But you say, Brett, you're trying to join the whole home fellowship thing. But you know what? If it's new, it's not true. Do you know that? If somebody comes up with something really new in theology or doctrine, really watch out. There should be red flags if there's big new things happening. Because the Bible's been around for a long time. But one of the things, home groups are as old as the church itself. And it's scriptural. It's biblical that people met from house to house in small groups, as well as the large group. I'd like to show you the first scripture that we see, and that's Acts chapter 2. Would you flip over there with me? Acts chapter 2. And I'll show you kind of where we look at the Bible, not at church tradition or what's hip or cool, but we look at the early church and say, Lord, how do we do this? What does the early church look like? Now, I told you we have like 2,500 people go to Athey Creek. It's cool. We're growing every Sunday. We see more and more people. It's cool. We get people saved every Sunday. It's awesome. But the bigger we get, the more I think, man, we got trouble. It's a good problem. But the church had that problem. In fact, in one day, 3,000 people were added to the church. That's church growth program right there. How did that happen? Well, check it out. It says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says there in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now pause for a second. I just love that right there. They gladly received the word of God. And that's the first thing. And that's why I'm so glad to be a part of this church. Because many of you just come to church and you're glad that we go through the Bible. Like I said earlier, you have Bibles in hands. Many of you have notebooks. You're taking notes. You realize this is the Word of God, and we gladly do that. That's one of the strengths. And I'm not boasting. I just think it's just really cool that there's a group of people that are willing to go through the Scriptures. That's huge. And baptized. What was it, last week or 2 weeks ago? I forget. We did a massive baptism. It was great. I was in the water there in the pristine Willamette River for an hour and a half, just baptizing people. It was so cool. And we've seen hundreds and hundreds of people get baptized and so many good things going on. I can relate to the early church. We're seeing the same stuff happen. So they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Whew. A couple things about that. First of all, as a guy who does baptism, especially some of you bigger fellas, man, my back hurts just thinking about 3,000 people getting baptized. Man, that's a lot of reps right there. That's the tall, big guys. They're the ones, you know, they kind of cantilever out. You're like, ooh, you know, the big boys. But all that said, interesting, by the way, quiz time for you Bible scholars or Trivial Pursuit people. Do you remember when the law, which Paul has been saying the law kills, remember that's what Galatians is about. Remember when the law was given, Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, and the people are partying down, the whole thing, the golden calf scene and all that. Do you remember how many people died the day that the law came down? Anybody? 3,000 people died the day the law came. It's interesting to me, the day grace came through faith and was preached right here, we see that 3,000 people were saved. The law kills, the gospel of Jesus Christ saves. I love that. I think there's a link there to that, but we see that. Now the church is suddenly more than 3,000 people. They've got logistic issues. So what did they do? It spells it out how we are to do church right here. Verse 42. So, after those 3,000 souls were saved, it says, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in, number one out of four, in the apostles' doctrine. Now, that's the first thing, and that's just simply put, the teaching of the scriptures, teaching, Bible teaching. They continued steadfastly. And that's, again, one of the things we're doing. I think we're doing that as best we know how, to stay in the apostles' doctrine, teaching the scriptures. Number two, and it says, fellowship. That was the second thing they continued steadfastly in. Fellowship. What is that? The word in the Greek is that word that maybe you've heard. Koinonia. And the reason we bring up that word, it's not because we like to say koinonia. It's because the word actually is not fully defined very well by the English language. We say fellowship, that could mean anything. But koinonia, it means godly fellowship, living together around Christ, putting Christ at the center and living and doing life together as a church family. They had a commonality, they had like-mindedness and unity, serving with each other, talking about, focusing on Christ. It was just kind of that family life that we would all hope for as a church. Now that's one of those points I think Athey Creek we could do a lot better on. We'll talk about that as we get going. But they continued steadfastly. Number one, the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching. Number two, koinonia, fellowship. Number three, and in breaking of bread. That's my favorite one. Eating food, meals. That's one thing they did together. And by the way, this is something why we don't let church history define what we do. We can still learn from church history. And one of the things they did in the first century church is they had love feasts. Love feasts? Brother, that sounds kind of hippie. Did they wear a tie-dye and have love feasts and love shacks and stuff like that? No. The love feast was simply put the church getting together and enjoying a big meal together. They did that. And included with church history, as you read about these love feasts they did in the first century church, they would also celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper along with their literal dinner. They would take communion, the bread, the cup, symbol of Christ's blood and his body, and they would do that often, regularly. They'd eat together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, just like Jesus had dinner with the disciples, and then after supper, he gave them the Lord's table at that point. Church did that. That was something they continued steadfastly in. And that's why we've done Sunday night celebration regularly or semi-regularly, where we get together and have communion together. And we go to the table of the Lord. Every other Sunday night we've done that. And then every other Sunday night we've done home groups and different things to keep people together as much as we could. But that was the third thing. And then finally, and in prayer, they prayed together. Now, this is another thing I think about Athey Creek. Well, do we pray? And you say, well, yeah, Brett, you pray before the service. You prayed. But I wonder, do we really think that's like, you know, what prayer in the church really was when it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer? Did they just say a quick prayer before the sermon? Now, I'm not knocking praying before the sermon. I need all the help I can get. That's why I pray. But I also believe that the church prayed together. And on our Sunday night celebrations, we'll circle up and we'll pray for this nation. We'll pray for this church. We'll pray for the city that we live in, and that the more people would become Christians and come to Christ. And we'll take time. But here's the problem. Our Sunday night celebrations that we've done all these years, it's a great time. I love Sunday nights. But the thing that is tough, and I understand another night out, some of you, you know, come to church on Sunday, and then your friends say, you go to church every Sunday? And then you say, well, actually, I go every Sunday and Wednesday night, too. Are you kidding? Two services a week? Are you crazy? But then there's some of you that they think you're just totally mental when they say, I go to Sunday morning, and I go to Wednesday night, and I go to Sunday night celebration, too. Three services a week? Wait a minute. Now, here's the thing. The problem is, I understand, our culture is busy. We're busy. Shockingly busy, as VeggieTales so eloquently sings. And we're so busy with soccer and football and business and work and family issues that the idea of continuing steadfastly and plugging into church in that sort of form or that way, it just seems a little crazy in our culture. Man, you're a fanatic if you go to church twice a week, let alone three times a week. And so our Sunday night celebration, one of my favorite services, is a fun service, but it's also a tiny little group, a tiny percent of this church. Brett, you stop your complaining, man. Wednesday night Bible study, this place is packed out. There's people in here. It's a full service, a midweek study. That's crazy. Well, I love that. But I also feel like so much of our church misses the richness of a Sunday night celebration where we're praying together, where it's not a weird service. And I don't think people feel uncomfortable. You don't have to pray if you don't want to. And if you're nervous about that, it's a pretty low key, but it's a Christ-centered worship time around the communion table. And it's just a rich time. But so many people miss that. That's always troubled me just a little bit. Because that's part of this Acts 2:42, that it says the whole church continued steadfastly in these things. So I've had this conundrum for quite a while. I've kind of wondered, Lord, what do we do with that? Sunday nights are important. So we see these four things. I'll tell you what we're going to do here in just a second. But let's finish this little section in Acts 2 because it tells us further information. So after they continued in those four main things, Acts 2:42, then in verse 43 it says, "And fear," or literally reverence, "came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Now pause for a second, little address on that. They were a persecuted church, they were being killed, and they were being persecuted for their faith, and they came together in that time of poverty and persecution, and even sold some of their possessions to help those that were hurting. I do not believe that that's something we necessarily have to do as a church today, but if we find ourselves in the same condition as the early church at this point, where we're being persecuted and the economy is so bad, people are literally going down, going under, that's where I do see us pulling together and doing like the early church, coming alongside it, even if it means selling our possessions and coming together, if it got that crazy bad. Never know, it could, but we're still pretty far from that if you ask me. But that is something that I believe the church can do, and they do in places around the world where they're persecuted, like in Africa, or if there's famine or poverty, the church comes alongside of each other and really has all things in common. It's a good thing. So then verse 46, it says, "And they," the church, "continuing daily," how often? "Daily, with one accord," apparently they're of Hondas, "they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And they all lived happily ever after." See, I say that at the end because isn't this a beautiful picture? I mean, they're praising God, even though they're in poverty and being persecuted. They're just joy. There's joy in the church. And they're coming alongside of each other. And there's this beautiful stuff happening in the church. It's awesome to see. And yet, I kind of look at that and think, Lord, are we tapping in to the joy and the blessing of having that kind of unity within the church, family kind of feel? Has Athey Creek got that? And the answer is, yes, we do. However, in a smaller group of Athey Creekers. You see, there's an inner circle here at Athey Creek that helps serve and minister. They're the ones cranking out burgers at the barbecue. There's people helping in our Sunday school wing. There's a staff and a leadership of elders and deacons. And man, there's some tight friendships, some really cool family type functions that we all do when we pull together. And yet again, it's a fairly small percentage of who shows up here on Sunday mornings. And I feel like, man, a small percentage of the church, I'm going to say 25, 30% of the church, I would say, are kind of enjoying this praising God, having favor with people, joining daily together. There's people in this church that come every day of the week to some function at Athey Creek. Boy, that's fanatical, some people are thinking. Are you kidding? Man, we got college kids that are here on Sunday at 6 a.m. helping straighten chairs, set up sound equipment, helping with the kids' service. And then Monday, they're all going out and having a great time just hanging together. On Tuesday night, they're gathering for this or that. Wednesday, coming to the Bible study. Thursday, doing the college group in the warehouse over there. And they're just kind of hanging out and living life. And it's kind of cool seeing what some of those guys do. We see families that are tight here at Athey Creek. Moms getting together with homeschool kids and hanging out and doing activities with their kids. And we see singles who are just coming together just for fun and hanging out. Not a meat market, not a speed dating thing, but just a thing. Hey, let's get around the Lord, man. Let's hang out and fellowship one with another. But it's stuff that's just kind of happening, but it's a small group. It's a small percentage. And it makes me think, I don't want to become the big church that becomes easy for us to feed the cultural desire for autonomy and for isolation, which if Athey Creek becomes that church where we just, it's easy to kind of just say it's all about kind of me and what does the church have for me, but none of this fruit of the Spirit, none of the fruit of what Paul's saying, if you've been saved by grace, man, serve one another and love one another, love your neighbor even as yourself. And come alongside of people. Where does that happen? And that's the challenge that's before us. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, great, you're going to talk about home groups, and you're going to talk about how we need to get involved, and we got to do this and do that. Oh, no, more stuff, and you're going to try to twist my arm. First of all, no arm twisting, but I am going to just share with you that I believe that there's a joy that we can tap into that so many maybe are perhaps missing out on. It's not some new harebrained idea that we have to do home groups, but actually it's biblical. It's not something new, it's something scriptural. How scriptural? Well, you see home group stuff, and actually the challenge to be at home, serving the Lord at home, even evangelizing in your neighborhood at home, we see that all throughout the Bible. Here's some cool scriptures, Mark 5:19. It says, but remember the guy that was healed, Jesus healed him, and then the guy said, hey, can I hang out with you? I mean, what better thing could a guy want than hang out with Jesus, right? Well, listen to what Jesus said in Mark 5:19. Jesus suffered him not to hang out with him, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and had compassion upon thee. Jesus said, go home. That's where I want you to go. Now that I've saved you and helped you, go home to your friends and do ministry there. That was a challenge. Also, we see church in the home as a family. People who are not even really related, how the Lord tied them together. In fact, no more powerful moment there than at the cross itself in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, that would be John, Jesus said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own house. After Jesus died on the cross, saved them from their sins, they came together as family, even though they weren't even related. Well, Brett, that's just Jesus and his mom and John. No. In Thessalonians, Paul talked to the church, said, we ministered to you like a mother, a nursing mother, cares for her children and cherishes them. And we dealt with you as brothers, coming alongside of each other as brothers, and we exhorted you strongly as fathers do their children. Paul the Apostle argued for family kind of life, family behavior. And so, again, we see that to a degree at Athey Creek, where we see family, people hanging out together, loving on each other, to a degree. The thing that concerns me is, how many of you, even in this room, are part of that team? I look around, and I can even point out people. I'm not going to. Some of you are getting nervous. No, just I'm not going to point you out. But there's some of you, I just go, yeah, part of the family. Part of the team being blessed as you're serving and ministering. But there's many of you, I'm not sure, are you plugged in? Could you get plugged in? And would it be a blessing? My suggestion is yes. And that leads us to point number two. Not only number one, not something new, but something scriptural. That's what home groups really are. It's a smaller group meeting. Now, by the way, before I leave that, one more quick thing. We read in Acts chapter 2 that they continued daily in two places, in two contexts. One, they continued daily in the temple with one accord. That's where the greater group got together. That's where the 3,000 people that were added to the church all got together as a large group. So those that try to make an argument that the organized church is not even biblical, that's just wacko. We know that churches got big, even in the early church, and they hung out together in a large context, and they broke up into smaller groups and broke bread from house to house. We know that there's scriptures like Aquila and Priscilla in Romans 16, verses 3 through 5, where Paul salutes them. And he said, I give thanks for the church. But he says, greet the church that is in Aquila and Priscilla's house. They had a house church. And so there was the greater church in the large setting, but there was also people from that group that would meet in smaller settings and break bread together and hang out together. And so we see both models being biblical and being sound. I think one without the other could be a mistake. If we just did home churches and say it's all about the small group, and we don't need pastors like this one book is suggesting, then that's not even really biblical. But the small group is helpful. But then at the same time, the large group, there's so much we can do as a team, as a big group of people. There's so many more resources where we can do things on the mission field and have fun events for our kids as they're growing up. And the large group's got its blessings too. So what do we do? Well, not only is it not something new, but something scriptural. But point number two, it's not an expectation, but an invitation. I want to invite everybody at Athey Creek to really understand that you're getting a warm and loving invitation to something that I believe will ultimately be a huge blessing to you. Now, it may not seem like a blessing, as you might be feeling, oh, Brett, you're going to twist our arm to plug into home groups. Well, no, it's a loving invitation. I want to invite you to come and be plugged in and know people and be known. It's so much cooler. It's so much more of a blessing to be part of that team. After so many years of ministry, I've seen the differences. I hope I don't offend anybody here because I've done a lot of weddings. But you know, my favorite weddings are I call them the Athey Creek weddings. But aren't they all? Well, yes, technically. But I've noticed a massive difference between the people that are plugged into church and know people and are helping around the church and being kind of part of that experience Paul's describing in Galatians 4 and 5 and 6. And those weddings are like this. You do the wedding and then the reception goes on and on and everybody's having a great time and it's loud. It's almost a roar because everybody's having a great time and fellowshipping and eating and everybody knows each other and it's just awesome. But then you go to another wedding of a person who doesn't really know anybody at church. The couple get married and I don't really recognize anybody at the reception. Nobody from church is there. That kind of tells me something, honestly. And frankly, it's dead. It's like the reception, everybody's just sitting around the table. Unless, I'll give a caveat, unless they bring out the alcohol. Then suddenly Uncle Bob, you know, woo! And he breaks out the lampshade and puts it on his head. But that's a whole nother kind of fun. That is kind of wacko. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've all been to those receptions. But that's so artificial. That's not a real joy and fun. Especially when he gets the DUI on the way home. That's a bummer. Poor Uncle Bob. The point is that I'm making is there's a difference of family life for those who are really plugged in and make the effort to do that versus the people who are kind of nominally plugged in. It's kind of a bummer sometimes because they're missing out. So it's not that I'm trying to twist people's arms. I'm saying, man, you're missing out on the joy. If you're just coming on a Sunday morning and popping in and hearing a teaching, you're getting a tiny fraction of what the church is supposed to be. Well, Brett, I don't need that. I've got tons of my own friends. I've got my own thing and it's all good. I'm happy. I don't need help. I don't need people to help me. Well, then if you're that dialed in, we need you to come and help serve. And give of all the success that you've had and come alongside those that are hurting in sin and those that are financially hurting. You can come and be a part of the answer and not just be part of your own deal. See, this whole isolation thing that Americans do, I believe it's very self-centered. As long as I have mine, as long as I'm happy and got my job and my bills are being paid, that's fine. It's all great when things are good, but it is interesting when things go bad and you have a life trouble. Someone in your family dies or you lose your job or suddenly this or that happens, then you feel a little bit funny coming to the church for help because you've been isolated. You haven't helped anybody else in the church because you didn't feel the need to. But then when you do need help, and it's interesting, we're living in economic times where people are needing more and more help. Our budget for benevolence, we have a budget for benevolence. That is for just helping people keep their power on, for people who lose jobs. We try to help people pay their bills if they're in trouble. We try to spiritually kind of get into the situation and find out what's going on. But what's interesting is we've had to double that budget this year. We've already spent twice what we did last year on helping people keep their power on and groceries on the table and stuff like that. These are tough times. And it's so cool, the people that are part of that solution. If you're and I'd call it just a hardcore Athey Creeker. And by the way, Athey Creek's not the church. There's a bunch of great churches. I am arguing, though, find a church that's Christ-centered and Bible-based. And I would say plug in, whether it's here or at Rolling Hills or at Beaverton Foursquare or Solid Rock. Plug in, be known, be a part of the answer, not just a consumer. Someone who comes in and says, what's in it for me? As long as I'm fed and get a good sermon on Sunday, I'm good. I'm good. No. It's not what the Bible teaches. And so it's not that I'm trying to put more expectation on you, but it's an invitation to take part in some of the joy of what we get to do as a church family. It's actually a loving invitation. So it's not just about you. Reminds me of that little poem, you know, it goes, I gave a little tea party this afternoon at 3:00. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. It's all about you. Your own little tea party. I hope that's not anybody in this room. As long as I'm happy, that's all that matters. If you want to be miserable, live for yourself, serve yourself, eat tea and drink tea and eat cake by yourself. If you want to have life fulfilled, pour into others. It's all about others, preferring others over yourself. And how do we do that? See, I believe the shift that this church is going to do has to do with what we see in Acts 2:42, home groups where smaller groups are hooking up and becoming friends and living life together and hanging out. We need to see that happen. We're going to do that, and we're going to give it our best shot to follow what the early church did to the best we know how. And I'm not claiming we have all the answers, but we're going to do this. Before, when the church was small and we had home groups, it was kind of like, yeah, whoever wanted to be a home group leader, knock yourself out. Man, that'd be great. But this time we're going to take a little more of a concerted effort to say, we're going to make sure every home group has a really qualified, anointed, gifted, able person to lead that home group. That home group leader is going to be a guy that the elders are going to actually talk to and train up and equip to be a guy who can actually lead a home group and be like-minded with us as a church and be part of the whole thing. And we're going to see more and more of these. I'd like to see 100 home groups, soon, all over the Portland area. What's interesting is the church has gotten big. I've had a hard time keeping up with being the pastor, the shepherd of this congregation. See, the pastor is also called shepherd, and we have shepherds. I kind of call myself an under-shepherd because Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. I'm just a guy who's been in the hospital with you guys. We're all sick and need the Savior, the great physician. But maybe I've been in the hospital a little longer than some, so I can show you around. I can show you where the restrooms are and where the Jell-O is in the hospital. And I've been around, so that's what I do. I'm just like you. But the problem is, as the church has gotten bigger, you know, people say, hey, Brett, let's hook up. I'm like, I'd love to, but can you meet with me in December? And so people think, man, I can't even meet with my pastor. We get people mad. They call the office. Are you kidding? Brett can't meet with me till December? And it's the truth. My schedule is packed all the way to December right now with meetings. And so people get offended. But here's the thing. Why is it? I would love to see you guys hook up with some of our other pastors or some of the other gifted people in this church who'd love to hook up with you and talk scriptures with you and have you pour into them. Brett, I don't have counseling needs. I just want to hook up with you. I would love to see you put that energy into people who really need fellowship and to be drawn into the church and feel that love from other Christians in the church. It's not that I don't like going out with people. I love that. And I'll still do it. I'll keep doing that because I love doing it. But it's just, I feel like Athey Creek, we're at that size now where we need to be looking to each other and ministering to each other. Forget Pastor Brett. It's not all about Pastor Brett, is it? It's all about Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. And then there's people who need help. There's an interesting Old Testament model in Exodus chapter 18. You can read it if you want to. But Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, says, Moses, you're blowing it. You're going to wear out yourself. You're going to wear out the people. Because you're trying to do all this stuff yourself, and you got 2.5 million people here in the wilderness. Good luck with that one. Here we have 2,500. He had 2.5 million. And so Jethro said, listen, here's what you should do. Provide able men, men of ability, men that are spiritually solid. In fact, I'll just read you what Jethro tells Moses. You can jot it down, Exodus chapter 18. And he says there in verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, and men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge. And the idea of ruling and judging is the idea of leading. Let them lead the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they'll bring to you, which I would say is not me, it's Jesus. We bring all our matters to Christ. But it'll be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And if you shall do this thing, and if God commands thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. It's an interesting model where we see in the Old Testament rulers of tens, rulers of fifties, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of a thousand. And as our church has gotten bigger, I think we need to see men and women who are leading in smaller groups. I think that's important. So leaders of tens at 8th and Creek. I think it's going to be some of our home group leaders. These are going to be men that are called able men, pious men who love the Lord. They're going to be leading small groups. And then there's the leaders of 50s at 8th and Creek, which are, I would say, our home group elders. There's going to be a team of elders that are going to be helping oversee these home groups that we're going to start this week. I think it's going to be amazing. I think it's going to be awesome to have these guys equipping our home group leaders. That's what we lacked, by the way, in our previous home group efforts, is we kind of said, knock yourselves out. But we really didn't have any equipping and helping and coming alongside of some of those leaders. They were kind of the Lone Ranger leaders. It's not going to happen this time. We're going to have a team of men around those guys helping them lead. Leaders of 50s. And then we have leaders of hundreds. And I would say that's the 8th Creek leadership that's currently in place. Elders, deacons, even some of these deaconesses, these ladies who are serving powerfully in the church and doing the work of the ministry. That's the leaders of hundreds. And then leaders of thousands. I would say that would be our pastoral staff. We've got like 5 pastors on staff who are given to full-time shepherding and pastoring this church, counseling and what have you. That's what we're doing, trying to shepherd this congregation. But I see this as what the early church did, even with Peter and Paul and Silas and Timothy. There were levels of leaders. James even took a large role as one of the main guys in the church. We see that modeled not in just the Old Testament, but in the New. So, what do we do with that? Well, these home groups, I think they're so important. We're going to, just so you know, I'm actually bringing on a whole new guy to staff as a pastor, a guy I'm really excited about. I'm not going to tell you who he is yet, because we're still working out his own work situation. But I'm excited. We're bringing on a guy to just be full-time to make sure these home groups are going the right direction and are given the proper care and attention that they'll need. That's how serious it is. And by the way, I got another kind of good news, bad news thing. Bad news first, we're canceling Sunday night celebration. It's not going to happen on Sunday nights. And if you're a big-time Sunday nighter, I'm sorry, all 150 of you. But you're a tiny percentage of the congregation. You say, Brett, thanks a lot. We love Sunday nights. So do I. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The reason I'm doing it is because, not that I don't like Sunday nights, it's because I think Sunday nights are too important for people to miss. And too much of the congregation misses Sunday nights. Why? Because it's another night out, really. If you go to Wednesday night and Sunday morning and then come to Sunday night, you know, there's a ton of people in this room who've never been to a Sunday night celebration. And that just kind of really bums me out because it's really one of the richest services we do. But it's also what the early church did continually. They broke bread and prayed together with passion, not just, you know, the quick prayer before the sermon. So what are we going to do? We're going to do Sunday night celebrations more regularly, just not on Sunday night. What do you mean, Brett? Well, for example, you'll see in the next weeks where after a Sunday morning, you're going to crack up when I say this. I'm going to shorten maybe my teaching just a little bit. See, told you you'd laugh. And then we're going to do the Sunday night celebration right here after we do the Sunday morning teaching. It'll be, and we'll keep it fairly reasonably lengthed, but it's important that we get in time at the Lord's table as a church family. I think that's important. We're going to do that. Also, it's not going to be uncommon after a Wednesday night Bible study or a Saturday night service. It'll be common where we'll dismiss you at that perfect time, 8:30, as I always do. You're like, yeah, Brett, look what time it is right now. I know, I do that. But at 8:30, say, we finish, or 8:45, we finish Wednesday night. And then what we'll do is we'll fellowship in here for 15 minutes, just kind of hang out. But then we're going to close the barn doors. By the way, we've been thinking about this for a long time. That's part of the reason we put the barn doors there. So that after a service, we can send people who just want to keep fellowshipping and talking and catching up and having fun. You can go through into the foyer and do that. We'll close the barn doors. And at like 8:45 or 9, we'll have a sort of mini Sunday night celebration after the Wednesday night Bible study. For those who can stay, for those who are kind of night owls who want to do that. We're going to have many Sunday nights only on Wednesday night after the service, Saturday night after the service, even sometimes Sunday morning at the end of these services. We're going to do that so that there's people praying, going to the table of the Lord, and we're going to make that more a part of what we do just as a church, corporately in the larger group. So don't feel like if you're a Sunday nighter, you're like bummed. But the reason we're doing that is I would like to make every other Sunday night more possible for all of us to plug into home groups. Every other Sunday night. And there's going to be different home groups meeting on different every other Sunday nights. There's going to be different times, different groups, different neighborhoods. But the goal is to see more and more home groups form. And so it's a loving invitation, not an expectation, but it's an invitation, hopefully, that the church can pour into each other, serve one another, as the Bible says, especially those that are of the household of faith. We need to see an outlet where we just fulfill what the Bible is really calling us to do. And really, at Athey Creek, we're hoping that home groups can fill that part of our church that I believe we've lacked in that area. Athey Creek, sadly, has become a place where it's easy to come, hear a teaching, and take off and never be known or cared about. I think that's a sad thing. Finally, just a few minutes more. Number three, not something new, but something scriptural. Not an expectation, but an invitation. Finally, not an obligation, but an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to grow in the giftings and talents God has given you. I'm always blessed to see the giftings that I know about in this church. There's people that are musicians that never even get a chance to play, and we don't even know that you're a musician. I went to a wedding, by the way. It was one of those fun weddings I was talking about where Christians, family, it was one of these Russian weddings. I love the Russian weddings. First of all, the food is knocked down, drag out, awesome. If I did Russian weddings every Saturday, man, I'd be bigger than I am right now. But also, it just kind of, the reception just goes on. But it was so cool, the family getting together, singing songs. I learned of some musicians that are in our church that are outstanding. And I never even knew they did it. And there they are at this wedding, sounding awesome. And I'm like, man, this is incredible. They're going to be getting a phone call here pretty soon because this is cool stuff. Now here's the thing. I bet there's a bunch of musicians. And home groups are going to be a great chance for people to lead worship, to sing, to play guitar, piano, whatever you do, to lead in worship in a small group. Not that every home group's going to do worship. But depending in that way, but depending on how things go, let those giftings. Some of you are good at helping people whose cars broke down, and in your home group you can help and direct people and pour in your talent. Some people are good at giving. Some of you really do have a gift of giving, and so that would give you an outlet to know who's hurting and going through hard times, and you can kind of anonymously through your home group give and try to help those that need help. It's a way for us to minister to one another, even as we see in the book of Acts and even as Paul tells us in Galatians. Whether you're making meals, coming together for meals, talking about what we're learning at church, home groups will be a safe place for you to go, ask questions, nobody will laugh at you. It's a chance just to kind of kick around and talk with people, not just hear another teaching. That's going to be the difference. Support, connection, friendship. This is stuff we see in the early church, and they had all that, and they were joyful, and they praised God, and the church multiplied and grew. That's the challenge. How do we see the fruit of the grace that we've been teaching all these weeks now expressed in our lives practically, in the church practically? I believe this is the best way to see what Paul's saying, to bear one another's burdens, to serve one another, to love our neighbor, even as ourself. This is going to be a chance for us to internally minister to one another better than we have. And I'm praying that you'll pray and seek the Lord and say, Lord, show me what part I'm to play in this. Should I continue being an anonymous Athey Creeker? Or should I kind of plug in and get to know a small group, plug in? You say, Brett, what if there's no home group in my neighborhood? Well, that's where we're hoping that the Lord will stir up hearts of leaders, both of host families who can open up their homes. Maybe that's your gift. You've got a home that could fit 20 people or 15 people. And you're not afraid if kids track in on your carpet. You're not crazy about all that, but you're good. Maybe you're called to just be a home group host. Maybe you're called to be a home group leader. And that's where next Sunday we're going to be handing out flyers. There are some flyers on the back table right now, but next Sunday we're going to give you kind of the complete thing. When you walk in the door, you're going to kind of see, here's how you get plugged in. Here's how you do the home group thing. If you want to start a group, if you want to be a part of a group. And like I said, my prayer is that all of us catch that vision of what the early church did and plug in either as a leader, as a host, or just as a person who comes saying, how can I serve? Not just myself, but how can I serve others? And how can I be a part of something maybe a little bigger than just my own isolated spiritual life? Would you guys pray about what I'm sharing? I mean, I'm really asking you, would you really seek the Lord and say, Lord, is this something that I really need to engage in and do? We will be a better church for that, I think, if we follow the Acts, the book of Acts model. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, as we consider these things. Lord, I pray that you would help us. We know that man's efforts are a waste of time. And if we try to build the church in our own thing, Lord, we know that that's even foolishness. And unless you are the one who's building the house, we know that we can labor in vain. But Lord, even through the years here at Athey Creek, we've seen that perhaps that need for us to be able to minister better one to another, to know people and to plug into people's lives. I pray that you'd show us how we can not follow the American way and become isolationists, but instead push through. Even though, Lord, we just confess sometimes how inconvenient it seems to step out and go to somebody's house, how uncomfortable that can even be. But I pray that we would follow not just a cultural idea, but Lord, that we would learn to be hospitable, learn to press in, even if our personality is more reserved and we're not so outgoing. I pray that you'd stretch us, that we would follow, even when we're uncomfortable, we'd follow what your word teaches about pouring into others. May we not be a self-centered church. I thank you, Lord, for this great congregation. What a privilege, Lord, to be a part of a church who loves your word. People who've been saved and baptized and give great credence to what your scriptures teach. But I pray that you'd show us how to put feet in action as a response to the great grace you've given to us. Show us. Be our strength. Be our guide. Where I have misspoken or even misunderstood your word, I pray that you would correct as you lovingly do. But we want your will, not ours, here at this church. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.